Okay, well, good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 10 through 17. A few years ago, Pastor Hiroshi was speaking, and he said in passing during his sermon, his job as a pastor, one of his jobs as a pastor is to pray for us. And listening to that, it dawned on me, oh, yeah, that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to pray for my church. And as I pray for my church prays for me. And that's what church is. Jesus said that God's house shall be a house of prayer for the nations. I don't think we've prayed enough. The less we pray, it shows the more we're reliant on ourselves. And the more we pray, it shows the less we know how inadequate we are, and so we rely on God. I want to pray some more. Forgive me, but before I begin the service, I want to pray for this virus. I don't know if we're going to, in the future, have to shut down or close the doors. I don't know. I watch the data, I read the articles, and I listen to church people who have both concerns and also worries. So our approach is to make the most wise decision given the best information. So our job is to get as much information accurate that we can and then make decisions that serve our people and also protect the church. So with that in mind, I want to pray for our church. I want to pray for our people, but also for this country and then also for the nations as well. So we're going to pray some more. That's what we're here for. Right? To pray, to seek God, seek his face. Heavenly Father, times are uncertain, as really they always are, but now it's made more apparent. Thank you for unveiling our eyes to the uncertainty and the instability of life, how true it is. Father, we want to honor you and serve you, and reveal your goodness and love as you've given it to us. And Father, I feel like you made the church for difficult times. You strengthen your people in the midst of the most difficult seasons in history. And so you have built your church for such a time as this. And so, Father, we pray for light and truth. We pray for faith. Father, we don't want to panic and close our doors in fear. But at the same time, we don't want to walk around as if everything were normal and be foolish. So neither foolishness nor fear, but Father, faith. No panic, but taking the proper precaution. Father God, we pray for wisdom, not only amongst the leadership of the church, but amongst everyone else who serves and who attends. And so, Father, give us the grace to understand and listen to the right sources of news, but also to each other. Oh, God, we pray for our city, Hiroshima. And, Lord, we pray for our country, Japan. We know pestilence and plague and disease are not good things. They are evil. and they're part of this broken world. And so, Father, we ask you to please remove this evil. We ask you, Lord, to reverse these things by your grace. And in the meantime, we pray for wisdom to show your glory in the midst of it. And so, Father, we pray for the elderly, the most vulnerable, the ones with pre-existing conditions. We pray for those in hospice care at the moment. We pray for those in geriatric homes. We pray for the workers who are there giving care. And so, Father, we pray that you protect them from this virus. Father, we pray for the young, that they would not be so foolish as to think that they are immune. And we ask you, Lord, for listening ears. Father God, we pray for those already infected and who are suffering. We ask that they would not suffer more than is necessary. And in the midst of the suffering, that you would speak loud and clear. And in the midst of our suffering, that we would hear the voice of the love of God calling us out of this and into salvation. So, Father, we pray for China. We don't really know the information, whether it's accurate or not. We just pray for those, the church in China, the Christians who are serving the ill and caring for the infected. We pray for them, God, that you would allow them wisdom to navigate and work in the right places at the right times, even under the government, Lord God, and even with them, Lord. We pray for South Korea, so many Christians there. We pray that you would bring healing and hope. Right now, the information is that Italy is most infected, and there are mass funerals happening and towns where so many people have passed. Lord God, we pray for your mercy to reach people who are mourning. And Lord, next would be Spain, and then France being hit very hard in Iran. Oh God, we pray. We pray for Christians. We pray for believers to shine as they serve for Christ there, God. And then Lord, in North America, it seems to be spreading exponentially as well. We pray for wisdom amongst the leadership to put in the right directives in the right time. We pray for media. We pray for truth. We pray against deceitfulness, manipulation, and even lies. We pray against profiteering and those who would try to take advantage of people in times of weakness. We pray this to the God who is real, the God that we know lives and reigns and is seated. And we ask you, Lord, we know that you can use these times, Lord, more than any other to bring so much salvation, to bring so much hope, Lord God. So we ask, we cry out to you, oh God, in our weakness and in our fragility, in our frailness. Oh God, we know that you have a special ear to those who are the weakest, the poorest, and the most in need. And so, Lord, turn your ear towards us, Lord God, we pray. And we lift these things up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, thank you for praying with me. Let's turn now to the Word of God. This message is almost too easy to preach because it is one of the most famous miracles that Jesus has ever done. It's the feeding of the 5,000 men. And it's so popular that all four gospel writers have written about it. So you've probably heard this sermon more than four times. And any preacher worth his salt will preach this at least four times in his life because it's in the four gospels. So I'm earning that, I guess, now. Well, before we go into it, let's read the scripture together. Luke chapter 9, verses 10 to 17. And let me read the beginning. I'll read 10 through 12 and join me at verse 13. Then the apostles returned and reported to Jesus all that they had done. Taking them away privately, he withdrew to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds found out and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And he healed those who needed healing. As the day neared its end, the 12 came to Jesus and said, "Dismiss the crowd so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside for lodging and provisions. For we are in a desolate place here." Let's read together. But Jesus told them, oops, are we in the same one? Oh, here, okay. Okay, I'll read off the screen. He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. He gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The very word of God. Amen. Well, so much research into this, so many sermons, so much commentary. I'm going to keep this under 30 minutes, I promise. And the way we're going to do that is we'll look at two headings. It's in the title of the sermon, the gospel banquet and the gospel training. The reason we chose these headings is because of our theme verse this year, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," right? Because it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And here in this story, what a wonderful illustration of the power of the gospel and the faith that it demands. And so we have here a banquet given by Jesus through his power. It's the power. And then what it's really about, I feel like, is how it is teaching us. It's training us in the life of faith as we walk by faith, as we are under the gospel. So that's our angle as we approach this. The good news of Christ, the good news of what God has done in the person and work of Jesus Christ to save sinners by his grace and for his glory. That's the gospel in a nutshell, okay? And that's all here as we unpack it. Okay, first of all, the banquet. Now I know, it's so nice, isn't it? They're on the countryside, they're in the countryside on a hill, and it's like Jesus gave a nice picnic, right? And they're on the green grass, and Psalm 23, you know, the Lord makes me lie down in green pastures, right? And provides for me. And absolutely, that's in this. And it's like a picnic. But it's something interesting. There is a word that says they're in a deserted place. The disciples said it. We're in a deserted place. And in the beginning, it says there that they had he'd taken them away themselves to a town called Bethsaida. The crowds learned about it. Bethsaida, small town, okay? And not so much in this translation, but they're far away from any major town for lodging. So they're kind of out in the countryside. It's not really a nice place to have a picnic, okay? What's going on? Revolution. I know that not many preachers talk about this as a revolution passage. But here's the thing. At this time, this area was ruled by the Roman government. And all of the major cities had soldiers everywhere, guards, centurions, people with shields and swords. And if you wanted to overthrow this government, if you wanted to be a freedom fighter, where did you go to meet and to assemble? Not in the city center. You went outside into the countryside, into the wilderness, and you met there with other people of like-mindedness who wanted to overthrow the oppressor, to be liberated from the bonds of taxation and occupation. They were in a deserted place. And in fact, John, in chapter 6, when he wrote about this, he said they wanted to make Jesus the king by force, right? They wanted to make Jesus their leader of their revolution, their liberation front, by force. Jesus had taken them away privately to a small place in Bethsaida. They're out there. And the thing is, the crowds followed him. Now we come to the banquet. The banquet. First of all, I want to highlight the people at this banquet. They came to him for healing. You see how it says he welcomed them and that he taught them the gospel about the kingdom and he healed them. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God, the gospel, and healed those who needed healing. That's exactly what it says there in the Greek, actually. And they needed healing and they needed teaching. Now, we didn't read the portion before this. We didn't preach on it either. But the portion above this, if you have your own Bible, it mentions a little story about Herod, the king. And Herod was, you know, in this lavish castle. And actually, in the other Gospels, Mark and Matthew, it talks about Herod at this grand banquet where the military and the wealthy and the government workers were invited. And it was lavish and lots of alcohol and just silly, crazy things happening. And it's also mentioned here in Luke. So there's that banquet. And then here's Jesus. And he has his banquet in the wilderness, not in a castle. You see that? And the people at his banquet are not the strong, the wealthy, the great. But his people are those who needed healing, the poor, the sick. You see the contrast happening here? The kingdom of God, the gospel, is being shown to certain kinds of people on purpose. So that's the people of the banquet. And we have to keep that in mind. That it's nice. I remember many years ago when I was still a worship leader, and we had this baseball player from the Carp come in, and he was this, you know, really charismatic guy, and he was cool, and wow, he's a professional baseball player. He played for our city team, and I regret to say we gave him preferential treatment. And I'll give you one example. We were having worship. We finished our worship singing, and he comes in late, okay? And then we have our testimony time, and we have the sermon. And I remember somebody saying, you know what, since this professional baseball player came in late, we should do worship again so he can sing with us. You know, he missed out on our singing. I said, all right, fine, let's do it. So we had another worship set just for him. And I still remember that with regret. I do. Because I feel like, oh, here's this guy who is popular and wealthy and, you know, sort of celebrity. And we gave him special treatment. And I think that's something we should repent from, to be honest, you know. Because Jesus was not treating anybody with special treatment, especially not those who always got the special treatment. He gave the special treatment to the ones who never got the special treatment. That's the banquet. But that's just one part of the banquet. That's the people of the banquet. Now we get to the course, okay? The focus, which is the bread, obviously. So I want to talk about the bread of this banquet. Now, I was talking about revolution. And if you go out to meet the revolutionaries, the leaders of the freedom fighters often give you weapons. You get guns, you get swords, you get training in weapons. And here's the leader of his revolution, the gospel revolution, and what does he give? Bread. Bread. He's not given weapons training. He's giving training of a certain kind, but it's not weapons, it's bread. Now, what is the meaning of the bread? What is it? Well, for us modern people living in 2020, for us who are over 30, 35, and 40, and 45, and 50, bread means carbs, right? Gluten. And I shouldn't be touching there. Oh, carbs, you know. Jesus, you fed them carbs? Really? Come on now. But that's not how it meant in the year 20, okay? For them, bread meant life. Bread is life. And so Jesus is not giving weapons in his revolution. He's giving life. That's the bread. And so there's two meanings here. The gospel is the word, and the gospel is the deeds. Jesus always said the word of God is his bread. For example, in Matthew chapter 6, you know, Jesus is in the desert, and Satan is there, and he's tempting him, and Jesus says, look, Satan, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, right? So Jesus is saying that the word of God is the bread that we live on. Are you following? And so that's the bread. Jesus is talking about the gospel, the word that he's preaching. He's teaching. And that's why it says there, he welcomed them and spoke to them. He worded them about the kingdom of God. When it talks about this being a deserted place, a place in the wilderness, immediately the Bible students should understand, ooh, the last time somebody gave a lot of people bread in the wilderness was in Exodus, Moses. Moses was a freedom fighter. Moses led Israel out of oppression and slavery. Moses fed God's people in the wilderness with bread, manna from heaven, yes? And so the people are thinking, this Jesus is the new Moses. This Jesus is the new liberator. And this bread is God's word. But Jesus says this, and also in John chapter 6, he says, look, don't work for the food that perishes, but instead for the food that gives eternal life. You had Moses giving you the bread from heaven in the wilderness, but I'm going to give you the bread that never perishes. I am the bread. What is Jesus saying? He's saying this. There is a hunger that only Jesus can satisfy. That's what he's saying. He's saying all of us hunger and thirst. All of us are desiring something that's missing in our lives. And it's life. It's bread. And Jesus says the gospel, the word of God, he himself, what he preaches and what his message is life. That is a hunger that only he can provide. He can satisfy. And you don't even have to be a Christian. What are you saying, Pastor Chris? Look, one of the most famous atheists, Mushino, was a man named John Paul Sartre. He was raised in the church. He was brought up. He understood the Bible stories. He knew the gospel. And was brought up with the teaching about God and Jesus Christ. But he became an atheist. And he said famously, he said, you know what? God, I cannot deny that God does not exist. I have to admit it. but my entire being is hungering for the God that I cannot forget. What is he saying? He's saying, even though I don't even believe in God, I know that there is something inside me that only God can fix if there was one. And Jesus says, the hunger that John Paul Sartre has cannot be satisfied. It can only be satisfied by me. It's the bread of life. It's my bread that I give to you. Okay? So it's the word of God. That's one thing that the bread is. But, you know, it's not only message bread, okay? It's actual miracle bread, right? It's a miracle. You got 5 loaves of barley bread, just small little biscuits, okay? This kid just wanted to have some, I don't know, some fish sandwiches when he went fishing at the lake. And then some guy says, hey, you got some food? And he's like, oh, I just have these 5 loaves and 2 fish. Give it to us, right? And so it's a miracle. Now, okay, Chris, sure. It's 2020. Come on. What kind of miracle is this? And also, if Jesus wanted to get some attention, if Jesus wanted to show that he's God and he has all this power, if Jesus wanted to display his naked power, what's this about bread and just healing cripples? I mean, if you really wanted to show people you're God, Jesus, here's what you should do, okay? You go to the lake and you stand on top of the water and you say, watch this, and you do backflips and you fly up in the sky and then you land right in front of everybody. And people say, oh, wow, you're so powerful. And then also what you do is you say, look, nothing up my sleeve. And then, pa, here's a fireball. And you say, look at that tree over there. And you throw the fireball, Hadouken, right to the tree. And the tree gets on fire, and everybody says, whoa, you have so much power. Right? If that's what you want to do to show your power, if that's what this bread is about, it's a miracle bread. Really? Give us some miracle power, not just this just bread. Come on. So why does he do the bread? Why does he multiply the bread and not do all this grand stuff? I'll tell you why. Every miracle of Jesus is not just to show you how powerful he is. Instead, every miracle of Jesus is to show you his purpose. It's not his power he wants to show you, it's his purpose. What's his purpose? His purpose is to save and to redeem. Let me explain. There's a Moltmann, a German philosopher. He says, you know what? It's not that Jesus was suspending the natural order, Jesus was restoring the natural order in his miracles. You see, what he's saying is, God did not create a world with disasters, disease, floods, pestilence, plagues. God didn't create a world where people have broken bones and failing health and amputated arms and messed up, psychology. No, he didn't make it that way. But when Jesus comes and he restores people's bodies and he gives people new hearts and new minds, and when he makes you whole physically, psychologically, you know what he's doing? He's reversing he's bringing it back to nature. The world as it is now, broken and disastrous and full of plague, that's not the natural order that God made. It's unnatural. That's why we call it evil. And for Jesus to come and bring new life and bring people back and healing and making them whole, he's bringing it back to natural order. Do you see that? He's not suspending the natural order. He's not making a miracle and he's not stopping the natural order. He's bringing the natural order back to how it originally was. Amen? But it doesn't stop there. More than that, more than showing us how it was supposed to be, he's actually showing us how it's going to be. That's the meaning. He's saying, I'm going to come and I'm bringing the kingdom of God, a new heaven, a new earth, a new capital city where there's no hunger, no disease, no aging, no tears, no funerals, no mourning. That's what I'm bringing. And it's going to be abundant. There's not going to be a shortage. There's going to be leftovers. There's going to be surplus. How many? One for everybody. More for everybody. That's what I'm bringing to you. That's what the miracle bread means. That's the banquet. It's to show us, the church. Why do I get up in the morning and go to work and face the difficulties, the challenges, the hardships? Why do I even bother with certain people in my life? Because Jesus has given me a vision for the new kingdom, the new heaven, the new earth. And he's saying, Chris, I know it's difficult. I know it's hard. But I am making all things new, and I am including you in this process. Chris, I'm sending you out to usher in my banquet, to call people to the banquet, to bring the banquet. I'm using you. I'm teaching you. Chris, I am training you for this banquet. So that gets us to our second heading. There's the gospel banquet, which features the bread, but there's also the training. And I think that's what this passage is all about. Let me tell you why, okay? If you have your own Bible, this is Luke chapter 9, verse 10. But in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, what is Jesus doing? Jesus is training his disciples. He says, disciples, go, okay? I want you to go and do the things that I have been doing, healing, teaching, serving, okay? And here's how you're going to do it. You're going to go without any money, you know. You're not going to go with any special bags or special cloaks. You just go with what you have. And how are you going to be fed? You're going to be fed by the people who believe, who receive your message and believe. That's how you're going to be fed. That's how you're going to be provided for. And you're going to do it like I've been showing you, right? And then that's why we get to this verse. In verse 10, the apostles come back. When the apostles returned from that trip, they reported to Jesus what they had done. And he says, okay, all right, good job, guys. Now let's go and let's take a little bit of a break. So he takes them to take a little bit of a break across the lake. And across the lake, there's more people to serve. Okay, that's ministry, right? So you're just serving, and then when you're tired, you have to serve some more. Yeah, that's following Jesus. It's a great thing. Now, Jesus is saying, okay, I have some more teaching for you. Not for the people, but for his disciples. And so the disciples, they're seeing Jesus. They're like, okay, Jesus, wonderful. We've learned. We serve people all the time. Great, thank you, Jesus. Can we have some dinner now? Can we just pull away here? And you know, it's time to get, and these people, we're out in the desert. Let's send the people away. Jesus, go ahead, send them away. And Jesus says, what? Yeah, good idea, guys, let's pack it up. Let's dismiss. No, he says, you feed them, right? And he's saying, like, you, like that you right there, he's saying, not me. Okay. Not them. They whatever food that they bring now, you provide. And so, what did the disciples answer? Jesus, that's ridiculous. The sarcasm is lost here in Luke. You can see it more in the other gospels. But they're saying, Jesus, you have to be kidding us. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. He says, yeah, you feed them. Jesus, we don't have enough. You feed them. Jesus, this is impossible. You feed them. You ever argue with God? And he just gives you the same answer? He's not arguing with you. He just gives you the same command. No? I don't see any hands, but trust me. Okay, thank you. I see that hand. Praise. All right, okay. He does that. You feed them. He's emphasizing this. Now, what is the point? What's the training? Jesus knows it's impossible. That is the point. That's the point. He doesn't walk through the crowd and wave his hand and say, you have food, you have food. And he doesn't make food out of nothing. There's no trays of food, just voila. It's not that, right? He uses what the disciples have. And still, the disciples don't have enough. So why? He's trying to say, what is ministry? It's doing the impossible. Not in your power, but in my power. If you had the means and you had the talent and if you had the ability to do this, then do it. But it's not my work. Look, Jesus, he didn't even turn the stones into bread. Do you remember when he healed the little girl, Jairus' daughter? What happens after he raised her? He asked the parents to feed her because he knew they had the means to do it. But here's Jesus telling his disciples to do the impossible. And because he wants the disciples to understand, we don't have enough. I don't have enough. I'm not able to do this. And Jesus says, exactly. That's exactly why. That's exactly why. Only the inadequate are adequate. Until you understand that you are not able to do it on your own, with your power, with your resources, your backup, your subedome, right? When you have nothing, that's when you need Jesus. That's what you need faith for. And Jesus is training us. He's teaching us. This is walking by faith and not by sight. Are you seeing that? He's teaching the disciples. Let's flip this around. The gospel training. Training in the gospel. Jesus, I don't have the language ability. I can't understand everything and I can't communicate. Exactly. Do it anyway. That's what obedience is. Jesus, every time I've done this so far up until now, it's come back in my face. Everything I want to happen, the exact opposite happens. Every time I try, I go even further back. Exactly. That's why I want you to do this. Only when you realize you are inadequate, that's when you're ready. Only when you understand you are insufficient, that's when my grace becomes sufficient. The church is in crisis. There's not enough people. There's not enough money. The church will always be in crisis. This is how it is. The church is made for this. To where when we are inadequate, when we don't have enough, that's exactly what Jesus is trying to teach us through this. Now, how does that happen? Well, there's a hint. Okay, how does he make it all happen? This is the best part. All right, verse 16, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke it. So that phrase, he gave thanks and broke it. The Greek word is just, it's 2 words. He blessed and he broke. He gave the traditional Jewish blessing. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of heaven and earth, for you make bread from the earth. He blessed it and then he broke it. You know what? That happens here in verse 16, but also 13 chapters later, Luke chapter 22, I think verse 19, same two words appear in the same order. He's in the Last Supper, the upper room with his disciples. He takes the bread, and what does he do? He blessed it and he broke it. This phrase, he blessed it and he broke it, is pointing to that event where he said, this bread is my body broken for you. He blessed it and he broke it. What's he saying? How is it that we have the power to do the work of Jesus Christ that he sends us out to do in this community, in our city? How is it that Jesus makes us whole and brings us healing through the gospel, the power of the gospel? How is it? On the cross, he spread out and he blesses the people, right? What does he do? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's blessing them. And then what happens? He's broken. He blessed, and then he broke. Do you see that? That's how this happens. Jesus is leading us in revolution. He is our revolutionary leader. He is our new Moses. He is our new Joshua. No. He's the ultimate Moses. He is the greater Joshua. He is the bread of life. How does that work? I want you to picture in your mind a piece of bread, okay? There's a beautiful, you go down to Anderson Bakery, you purchase a beautiful sourdough loaf for thousands of yen, way overpriced, okay? And it's right there, and you want to eat it. In order for you to eat it and satisfy your hunger, what must you do? You must break that bread. It's either that bread stays whole and you stay hungry and you die from hunger, you disintegrate, you break down, or that bread is broken and you are made whole and you are fed and you are satisfied. Do you see the trade, the switch? Jesus is saying, I am the bread from heaven. I am broken. I took your sin. I took your penalty. I absorbed the judgment of God on the cross. I am broken so that anyone who believes in me can be made whole. Amen? That's the gospel. I am the bread. And I am your bread by substitute. When I'm broken, you are whole. I'm your bread by example. We're going to go home on this two applications. How do we follow Jesus? How do we live the gospel? How do we live the banquet of the gospel? And how are we trained in the banquet of the gospel, in the training of the gospel? Jesus made himself broken and vulnerable so that he can serve us, so that we can be made whole. This is how we are to treat each other. What's one way? I'll tell you one way. With our money. Some people call it tithing. I don't like that word. I don't know if it's a new covenant word. I call it giving, offering. So you can say we take tithes, that's fine. I like to say we give offering. We have a giving, okay? That's a whole nother sermon, but here's what it is, okay? You make it a habit, an exercise, a discipline to give money, 10% at least, and maybe over the years, 12%, 50%, more. I don't know. What, all the rich people here, you can, whatever. But if you make it a habit to give, to sacrifice, you make yourself vulnerable. Somebody else benefits at my expense. I make myself vulnerable. I break myself down so that another person could be made whole. I don't know if it's a charity. I don't know if it's a poor family. I don't know if it's church, whatever. The gospel principle, the kingdom of God principle is, I'm making myself vulnerable each and every week, each and every month as a habit so that somebody else can benefit from that. That's one application from the bread of life. But here's a more difficult one. Here's the more difficult training. Our relationships. Our relationships. You know, you look at somebody here. Maybe you have somebody at church. Maybe there's somebody at work. Maybe there's somebody at home. And you know it's not right. You know it's not right. And you have, and you know it's going to hurt you. You have to go to them and you have to talk it out and you have to make yourself vulnerable and you lose face and you lose honor. But you know that's how Jesus did it. He lost his rights, he lost his respect, he lost his crown. Imagine a community that does this over the long run. Now, I understand. This is my point of repentance, okay? I'm not preaching anything I can't do, whatever. All I know is this. In the short run, this is hard work. This is hard. This is impossible in my own power. I need Jesus for this. I need his words, his timing, his love. I need his forgiveness. I need something that will stop the root of bitterness and unforgiveness. I need Jesus for this. Otherwise, I can't do it. Right? Now, in the short run, it's painful. But, oh, in the long run, if a community of people, if a people gather together, practice this, that's transformational. That's the kingdom of God. That's the bread of heaven. That's the gospel. That's the banquet. That's Jesus Christ. That's our Lord. And it begins at the cross, as always. It begins at the cross and it goes right through it out to the other side with resurrection. So that's our prayer. That's our lesson and meditation from this story. More could be said, but this is enough for today. So let's pray. And Heavenly Father, we are humiliated and we are humbled because we understand there's no power within us. There's no ability and there's no talent enough in us to do what we know you called us to do, to bring reconciliation, to serve people, to give sacrificially, to love selflessly. Oh God, we need your help. There are thousands of people that you have called us to serve. And we feel like we have so little. Oh, but Lord Jesus, in your hands, we know that the more bread you broke, the more bread you broke. And the more fish you divided, the more fish you were able to divide. You added through subtraction. You multiplied through division. Jesus, we look to you. We look to you. So, Lord Jesus, more than that, you are our bread. You are our satisfaction. You are the bread of life. Help us to feed on you, to be satisfied in you. And then, Lord, to go out and to serve through your power and your grace. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, let's go ahead and close our service as we stand up and sing our closing song together. Let's see. Speak, O Lord. That's a good one. Okay. Yeah, speak, O Lord.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord,
us all your promises for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity, and by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. Father God, we thank you for this place, for your people gathered here. But Father, as we go now, we ask that you'd fill us with your Spirit, that as we are filled, we would have the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness, gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And for these good things, we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you all for coming today. I'm so glad to see all of you. I hope to fellowship with you downstairs. But God bless you. Have a good week. Dismissed.